Now, this month, we're having a special thing in concert with the worship team. They're doing the Heart of God. And so from the pulpit in the month of February, Valentine's month, we're doing the Heart of God. And that helps answer this important question, where can we go? You know, in this fractured society, divided, angry people, self-centered, where can we go for love? There are so many things that we can try to understand about ourselves and others. There's so many things we can study to discern what is right and what is wrong, for those of us that still believe there is a right and a wrong. But central to it all is having a relationship between us and God. So we need to know, what is the heart of God? And of course, as we talk about the heart of God, we're talking about the essence of all that God is. God is perfection. It's infinite, God is gracious, God is righteous, God is holy. But today we focus on God is love. God's heart is love. And so we should love God. God's heart is love. And so we should love God. 3 points for you. And so point number one, love is from God. And in the scriptures that were read for us already, that would be in verse 7. But I want us to kind of remember these. They're very, very simple points. So they'll be easy for us to say. I want to say it, and then you say it. And I'm glad that you're all nice and alert, because there's not many of us here to do this. Love is from God. Right? Thank you. All three of you. Love is from God. All right, it was 1,000 people here saying that together, just as one. That's tremendous. And love is from God. And we see here in verse 7, chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, love is from God. That's where we got the point. It says right there, love is from God. The source of love is not us. That's good news, because at least for me, I run out of love all too often. So thankfully, love is from God. Now catch this amazing truth from John chapter 17. Did you ever see this before? John 17, verse 24. It says, Father, I desire that they also, this is Jesus speaking, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, because, here's the part, you loved me from the foundation of the world. Just slightly deeper theology, very true, very helpful, very insightful, that God the Father loved God the Son before there were people. God didn't have to wait for us to have someone to love, because there's only one God, and yet in this unusual, unique God that we come to know through the Bible, he's known in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And here we have the testimony that the Father and the Son shared a love relationship before the foundation of the world. Love is from God. He is the source, and he is the one that was loving within the Godhead, a loving relationship before the beginning of time. Not only is love from God, but it's also true to say God is love. Now, it's a simple truth, and we teach our children this, but it's a good truth for us to remember, too. I want to say it, and then you say it. God is love. God is love. All right, we've got it. Love is from God, and God is love. It's, you know, when you say it, it just helps it to sink in a little bit more, because otherwise, we who are adults have heard this so many times, you know, you can fall asleep just hearing that. 1 John 4, verse 8, where do I get that catchy three words? It's right there in the scripture. I'm so sorry. This is a very straightforward, simple message, and yet it's on a topic that's so deep that it's beyond my capability to even scratch the surface and give God the honor that he deserves. But I can at least do this. I can read the scripture and repeat what it says, that God is love. Now, God is far more than love. But God is no less than love. Anybody, and you know, there's a lot of things that are argued about Jesus, you know, but most people believe there is a Jesus. And for those that believe there is a God, they believe he is love, which is kind of nice, at least in our post-Christian time period. People can still remember that truth from days gone by when everybody believed it, that God is love. God is the basis for our love. He's the cause for our love. He's the standard by which we would measure our love. And his love is what controls us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. His love is what controls us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. Now, I could almost ask this question and expect you to give an answer. What is the definition of love? Now, we're talking about it. Love is from God. God is love. But what does love mean? Because if we don't have the same understanding of love, we're not saying the very, very same thing. And sadly, if we said this in the public square, we said this in front of a group, an average group of people, almost none of them will get the correct answer. So I'm going to ask this question, and I want you to think about what answer would you give? And I'm not going to actually ask you all. I think you guys would get the right answer. Here's an interesting observation. I think this is true, that I've married everybody that's sitting in the pews except for one couple. And we cover this in our now some of you may have been a long time, I'm not sure if you remember what I said, but we cover this every time. I love, this gets their attention, because I say, what is love? And then when they realize I'm not going to tell them, but I expect them to tell me, that is hard. I mean, just think about it right now. What is love? Now, I'm not sure I've got a great answer, but I've got an answer. And so I'm just going to ask you, well, you can say it out loud at home, because it's not that crowded. What is the definition of love? It's hard, isn't it? I mean, it's like if I would ask you, describe blue without mentioning the word blue. Unless you're a scientist and understand frequencies, that's a very, very hard question also to answer. What is love? Now, in our culture, you learn the answer from the books and the movies and the talk shows and the podcasts and the popular music. Sadly, in almost all instances, what it teaches is wrong. Because it will teach, what is love? Love is feelings. Love, those are your feelings. And I ask every couple, and I still remember the answer that was the worst answer I ever got. And the only time I've ever got a good answer was from people that actually from our church. But the worst answer I ever got, it was from a young lady. I don't even remember her name, and I couldn't tell you if I did. Wouldn't be right. But she said, well, love, she had a wonderful answer for our culture. Love is a feeling you feel when you feel a feeling like no feeling you've ever felt before. It just drips with feeling. That definition is not love. That definition is totally self-centered, because whether we're in love depends on how I feel at this particular time. And so if I have the flu, we're not in love. If we're upset, we don't love each other. You know, if our child rebels, you know, there's no love. If you have the cultural understanding of love. But love is absolutely not a feeling. Love is a choice. It was my privilege to get to teach topics for the marriage summit that we used to have annually at the community college. And one time I had a class called Love is a Choice. And all these people came in here, these secular people that don't know their Bible. And I tell you, one of them just stood up. I don't believe you're right. And I said, that's all right. That's all right. You know, you don't have to believe I'm right. But my job is to explain to you where I am so you can make an informed decision. Halfway through the class, he raised his hand and stood up. And he said, I thought you were completely wrong. Right. Well, it's not me completely right. It's the Bible that's completely right. So if this was a secular audience, within 30 to 60 minutes, if history proves true, I could convince everyone that love is a choice, not feelings. But I can do that right now in 30 seconds because you all are Bible believers. Matthew 5, 44, Jesus commands us, love your enemies. Now, if love is a feeling, he's telling us to do something impossible, to feel love for the people that are your enemies. Nobody feels love for their enemies, at least not naturally, maybe supernaturally. That is an absurd command if love is a feeling. But if love is a choice, that is a very rational, logical, understandable command. I'm just kind of looking around to see, you know, the different people that I've done this with in premarital counseling and see if their eyes are lighting up. Remember, you guys remembering hearing about this a little bit, some of you? Gosh, even the old timers are remembering. And Sandy, you and Derek probably know it too, even though you would have learned it from the Bible directly or from somebody else. But you would have heard it from me if I had to be there at your premarital counseling. Because love is not a feeling. Love is a choice. It's other-centered, not self-centered. It's the desire. Somebody taught me this. I just pass on what I was taught. It's the desire. Love is the desire to bless someone else with all that you have. It's the desire to find out their best, not yours. But here's the bonus. I just stripped away feelings before. And for some people that have never thought of it, oh no, I've lost my feelings. I don't know if I can follow that. We have to follow it because it's biblical. And secondly, I've got a bonus for you. That is, when you love, feelings almost always fall. And I think of an example of that. I used to sit over here decades ago. We had an ornery old cuss who was part of our church. And he just was a mess with everyone. But he needed help because he was old. And a tiny band of us took turns bearing the onslaught of the experience to help that dear fellow through life. You learned a lot of carpentry from him. He knew some good things. At least you said it. You were kind to him. And he gave us a run for our money on occasions. But boy, we ended up at the right place because he loved us and appreciated it before he died. And when we gather a cold little square of land to see his remains put in the earth, every one of us had tears. Because we had grown to love that man. And it's only us, that tiny little band, volunteers. And as you all do yourselves, you're different groups of volunteers doing different things with different ones. And if God blesses you with an opportunity to help somebody that is completely undesirable of your help and resists it every step of the way, then you too will find that remarkable change that if you choose to show love, you're going to grow to love him or her. God bless you. This is true. This is true. I'm not telling you what I thought up. I'm just because don't think, oh boy, he's really smart. No, he's not. I'm just telling you what the Bible teaches, that love is a choice. And thankfully, when you love people, good feelings of fondness and closeness and relationship almost always follow. And then you often go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 when you're trying to define what love is. And I do this in my premarital counseling also. I've grouped it differently. So I put the positives and the negatives. But if you're thinking what love is, this is from 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8a. Of course, if you have the notes, you already know that, don't you? And it talks about love being patient and love is kind. And just think about yourself now. How loving are you? Love is patient. Love is kind. I'm sinking already. Love rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. And love never fails. The godly type of love never fails. The feeling love, oh, that's all the time. That's not real love. But the choice type of love that God gives us and he exemplifies in Jesus never fails. And here's the negatives. And do you know, too many times we don't show the positives, but we do show the negatives. And love does not envy. You'll see it in another way if you're reading through the scripture. I've just separated them positive and negatives. The negatives, love does not envy, love does not boast, love is not arrogant. Love does not insist on its own way. See, it's not self-centered. Love is not irritable. Love is not resentful. Boy, I tell you, when I'm sick, I am really irritable. I'm loving it all. Love is resentful. Love rejoices at wrongdoing. I know love because of the Bible, because of the example of Jesus, because God gifted me with a wife and a mother-in-law who will show love an awful lot. And I thank you for your patience and your love toward me. Whenever you see love coming out of me, that's Jesus at work. And those are the two primary examples that serve to remind me what God actually intends love to look like. Now look at this demonstration of love. You list all these things. Look at God's demonstration of love. Here from Romans 5, verse 8. Great verse to memorize. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Most people, if somebody was really, really being good and nice and seemed deserving, they might do something. Maybe even sacrificial. But when we were not the least bit interested in serving God or doing things his way, Jesus died for us anyway. That, my friend, is love. Romans 5, verse 8. Now, with such great love, and knowing that we as people can so often be centered on ourselves, isn't it unbelievable that God loves us? Well, we did it the other two. Let's do it one more time. God loves us. Are you doing this at home? God loves us. Let's try it one more time for the people at home. God loves us. Thank you very, very much. And so God is love. God, love is from God. God is love. And God loves us. I appreciate you guys helping me out. We've been watching it. It's not on my notes. Been watching ice skating at home. The gals like that a whole lot. I think it's great just to have time to watch it. And you know what they're doing for ice skating? I don't know. Anybody here watched ice skating recently? You know what they're doing for these figure skating? That's okay. Anybody raising your hand at home who's watching ice skating? You know what they're doing? Because ice skaters are used to having a full house. They have these little cardboard cutouts of people that are set up. And when the camera scans past it slowly, you can see that every sixth or tenth one is a picture of a dog. Somebody was having fun with this. They've got different types of dogs that are there. And Geico must have paid money because they have the Geico gecko several times in the crowd watching the ice skating. And to me, it's almost as interesting looking at the cardboard crowd as it is looking at the ice skating. It's the middle of this thing. I don't know if the elders would consider this, but if we just went online, maybe for the guy that's preaching, we need to have cardboard cutouts. But the dogs, that's pushed a little bit too much, I think. All right. And so God loves us. How on earth did I pull that out with the cardboard people? I guess it's just that it's so nice to have real people here responding rather than if I just said that to the cardboard people. They wouldn't be responding. Even the dogs would not bark. God loves us. And it gives two examples to us here. The first is that he sent Jesus. This is not my idea. This is his. He gives many examples of love. Here's two that are pointed out here. He sent Jesus so we can live through him. Verse 9. And it's just so straightforward, isn't it? I'm sorry, not very creative wording of everything. I said that we can live with him because it says right here in verse John 4, 9, in this is the love of God made manifest or made obvious, made known to us, that God sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is important. Our leadership class is going to talk about this today. We're going to talk about next week, and that is union with Christ. Because we are in Christ, and Christ is in us, and we can do things only because we are in Christ, because we have this union here. We can live through our union with Christ. We can live, we can have some kind of success with this challenging spiritual life where we're fighting spiritual forces because of Jesus. So Jesus was sent so that we can live through him. And the second example is that Jesus was sent as our propitiation. Now you're getting your money worth here today, money's worth, because that's a big word, propitiation. Most of your Bible translations do not have the word propitiation in it. You have to have, I think, at least 11th or 12th grade vocabulary level translation to have that in there. If you have other words, that's okay. It breaks it down so people can understand it very easily. 1 John 4, verse 10, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. I can still remember when I was ordained for the first time. They asked me to explain, what is the difference between expiation and propitiation? None of us uses these words anymore. But expiation is where you're going to wipe something out. So like cleaning the dirt off of a counter, just wipe it out right away. Propitiation is different. Propitiation is where you're satisfying righteous anger against sin. A lot of people don't like that because they say, well, my God isn't angry. Well, I don't know who your God is, but the God who exists is angry. He's holy and righteous, and he's angry against sin. He's angry that people reject him. He's angry that people fall short of the glory of God. He's angry that he has a great relationship designed for us, and we won't choose to do it, that we will not choose what is in our own best interest. That is not only disappointing, but to a righteous person, that makes him angry. And this right here is a great place to stop, just to mention the gospel. Because propitiation is a gospel word. So in Romans chapter 1, look it up, around verse 18, it says that God is angry with the world. And why? Because everybody knows, how do you know it? Because God says we do. Everybody knows there is a God. Deep in their heart, they know that there is a God and that he's all powerful. But we don't thank him and we don't honor him. We don't worship. We don't give our lives to him. We just do our own thing. And because of that, he stands against this. He is angry with sin. And yet Romans 5:8 says that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. So God the Father sent God the Son to make a sacrifice to pay for those sins. And when we acknowledge that, when we believe in that sacrifice, that Jesus died for us and he rose again from the dead, the resurrection showed that it worked. And when we trust, it's working in us too. When we acknowledge that that was for us, God is propitiated. He already was propitiated. He was propitiated in that his anger was satisfied. So he's angry at sin. But for a person who has trusted in Christ, that anger no longer applies to my sin. Because he has been propitiated. Did you catch that? Or did I say it too quickly? You know, that God is angry at sin, and because Jesus died, he's no longer angry at our sin because he sees us in Jesus. We were in Jesus when he died. We're in Jesus when he rose again. And because we're in Jesus, we can enjoy that love right there. That God came to propitiate our sins. I just want to stop a second. Just in case. You know, we've got people that listen from all over, listen from out of state, people that don't go to our church. Maybe they don't even go to any church. Some of them don't. You might be listening right now for the first time. And you're saying, I understand that now. Let's just take a moment, write the message. I just want to pray with you. And if this is, don't say words that aren't true, but if it's what you believe in your heart, say it in your own way to God. Let's just pray for a second. And gracious Father, help one who understands that a new way right now to tell you, yes, God, I admit I'm guilty of sin. Thank you, Jesus, for coming to be a sacrifice in my place. Thank you, God, for showing me in your word that you are satisfied with what Jesus did on the cross for me. Would you come into my life? Make me the person, make me the man, the woman, the boy, the girl that you want me to be. And start it right now, I pray in the name of Jesus. If you prayed that prayer and believed it, there's no magic words, but if you believe that in your heart, write to us, pastor@prayerbill.org. We'd like to communicate with you, like to talk with you, answer your questions, tell you some next steps that we suggest you could consider. Pastor, with a no, pastor@prayerbill.org. All right, so Jesus was sent as our propitiation. That is the kind of love. Here, chapter 3, verse 1, at least the beginning of that verse, see what kind of love the Father has given to us. We should be called the children of God. And so we are. God, this is a great picture right here. It's a picture of a loving family. And I'm sorry, not all of you. You've grown up with that kind of a family. I'm sorry. In fact, there's an awful lot of people not grown up with that kind of a family, where there's a mom and a dad, and they both loved with an ongoing and an unstoppable love. But here, God is that kind of father. And he's given that kind of love to us, that he is going to always love us. It's going to be unending. It's not going to be stopping. We're never going to be separated from it. That's Romans chapter 8. It fits this. This is the kind of love that we have, that God can call us his children. And we are. If you pray the prayer, if you trust it in Jesus, then you just don't walk away now and do whatever you want. Because if you're linked to God, your life's going to change. Because you're now a child of God. No, it's not true. Everybody says, oh, yes, but we're all children of God. Well, you can say that if you want to. You can also say, I'm your father, but I'm not your father, and neither is God, unless he says so. John 1:12 says that it's the people that have received Jesus. They're the children of God. And if you've just trusted Christ, you have received the privilege to be called a child of God. So, God is the source of love. God is love, because God is love. God's heart is love. We should love God. That's what we conclude this particular week, the first of the four times we're going to be talking about the heart of God. The heart of God is love. God is love. He's the source of our love. And we should in turn love God. So how do we love God? And you can spend a lot of time in your Bible reading but how you love God, but I'm just going to give you a quick three to come to my mind right away. How do we love God? Number one, you love God by giving your life to God. That shows you love him. If you say, I'll give you 30 minutes, 60 minutes, 75 minutes on a Sunday morning, you get a little bit of a partial love, maybe. Give your life to God, you better love him, because you're planning on sticking with him for a long time and for all eternity. A second thing that comes to my mind is listen. My schedule is very busy, very full. That's the nature of things at this season of my life. If I take time to listen to you, that's love at work. Because I got stuff I got to do. And yet, if I love you, I need to sit down. I need to listen. We need to listen to each other. If people love each other, they take time and talk with each other. They listen and they talk. And same way with God. We listen and we talk. We listen, and God speaks to us. Sometimes in the stillness of our heart, we're walking around memorizing Scripture. Usually, it's through the words of Scripture. And always test what you think God is saying with what the Bible says. Because, you know, I rarely have people come up and wrestle with me saying, God, I think he's telling me I should go and witness to my neighbor. Should I? I think God is telling me I need to forgive my coworker. Should I? People don't ask me that question. They come and they tell me, I feel like having an immoral relationship. I'm sure it's right because God gave it to me. And I prayed, God, take it away from me. And so in our society, and this is as true as this morning's news, if you feel like doing it, you should, they say. And those that are religious say, I feel like it, therefore God has given it to me because I am the center of the universe and whatever I feel must be what God wants. God wants me to be happy, so make me happy. That is so self-centered and so far, you know, from the definition of true love. How do we love God? We give our life to him. We listen to him as he speaks to us in his word. And we talk to him, and that's prayer. And thank you for the devotions, because in those devotions, we have even some suggested prayer. One of the great things for me in prayer meeting when we come together, thank you for keeping this thing going. One of the great things for me in prayer meeting is listening to other people pray. And over the decades that we've been in this church, I've learned so much from other people. One person majors on the names of Jesus. Another one's always thinking about God's beauty and nature. And they think of things that I just come from a different perspective. And thinking of different ways to pray. It's such a blessing being together in combined prayer meeting. I invite you to come to that this week when we do it, or next time, whenever we're praying next. It's on Tuesday, I know that. So how do we love God? Give your life to him, listen to him, talk to him. Last verse, and perhaps the most convicting one of the morning, 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God. Oh, we love the love of God. Catch the next part. That we keep his commandments are keep his commandments. So go back to the families. Think of somebody that you know that's a good family. The father and the mother are loving, or maybe it's just a single mom or single dad, but they're just loving away. And they love their children, and they've got such a relationship that the parents could ask anything they want. I honestly believe, I don't do this because parents don't do these things, I can ask our children anything that that was within their ability to do. I don't have to command them. I could ask them based on our love relationship, and they would do that because we have a love relationship between the parent and the child. They didn't do stuff because I told them to do it. They did stuff because we had a love relationship. And when they were young, because I told them to do it, and their mom told them to do it. But they did it because of the relationship, not because of the command. And that's the way it is with God. Is there any difference in our relationship with God? If you and I know God well, we love him well, don't we want to keep his commands? Because we love him. But you know, the world's imperfect. I've seen parents that have loved their children unconditionally, wonderfully. And one of those children, sometimes more than one, chooses not to follow them. Oh, when they're little babies, it could possibly happen. We think of that. But when they grow up, it's possible. Because with a free will, they can choose their own way. And the parent still loves, but the child's not in love, and there's no way they're going to keep their parents' commandments. Is there any difference in that, between that and the relationship we have with God? Because for those that reject God, it's quite obvious. For those, even if they say with their lips, I love God, you can tell they really don't love God if they don't have an ongoing close relationship where they've given their life, they're listening, they're talking, and they're keeping God's commands. And they're keeping them not out of fear, but they're keeping them out of love. And so this morning, I ask you this hard question. Because God's heart is love. We should love God. Do you love God? You cannot earn his love by keeping laws, but your love is shown by how you keep God's commands. Let me pray for you. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, how I do love you, how I do fall short of your glory sometimes. I pray you might help me. I pray you might help my sisters and brothers here. Our heart desire has been to live for you. We pray that you would help us to continue to grow in our ability to demonstrate that love to everyone and to know it even in our own heart. Because we love you, we keep your commands. We pray that it would be obvious to others and attract more to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. And then, Lord, if somebody has trusted Christ just this morning, bless them and keep them and help them. Get them in your word, we pray in the name of Jesus.